If you would open your Bibles up to the Gospel according to Luke. Gospel according to Luke. There we go. We got confirmation. Chapter one. We're starting right from the beginning. Luke 1, we're going to be going through verses 1 through 4 this morning. Amen. 1 through 4. This is Luke's introduction. Verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. This is the word of the Lord. Father, teach us today. Lord, teach us your ways. Lord, teach us to follow you. Lord God, teach us to worship and to worship you in everything that we do. Lord, help us to see you in everything that comes into our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, we are starting a new adventure today, the Gospel of Luke. And what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to spend today and we're going to frame this gospel and we're going to set our foundation so that next week we really get to jump off into it. But it's really important that this week we get grounded and we understand what Luke's trying to convey to us in this introduction. And it might not seem real obvious at first glance what he wants to show us, but if you start to dig just a little bit, it's pretty cool. So it's four verses, but he's gonna just, in those four verses, we can pull out three key things. Okay, number one, we're gonna find out his purpose for writing this gospel. Number two, his profession. And number three, his culture. Now, these are all influences on him, okay? And that's what we're really looking at, is what influenced Luke in this gospel. But don't forget, ultimately, even if we look at his purpose, his profession, and his culture, it all boils down to the Holy Spirit using those things through him, right? Luke isn't coming up with this all himself. He's being used. He is a vessel. And those three things, his purpose, his profession, and his culture, they are being used through him, all by the Holy Spirit, to give us this unique account of the life of Jesus Christ. So it's not Luke who's designing this. Let's just get that clear, because we can get misled a little bit if we just focus on the influences on him and think that that's what framed everything, but it's not. It was just simply sovereignly designed that way, right? So as we start to get this introduction down and we lay this foundation, just remember, God's hand is completely over top of this. Everything that produces this book. So right from the beginning, okay, right from the beginning, what we see is Luke telling us his purpose for writing it. And it's fairly obvious, right? We could all guess what the purpose for writing the gospel is. But, you know, there's a lot more to it than just that. So he tells us, he says in verse 1, to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. Now, depending on what translation you're using, you know, it might say something like to compile an account of the things fulfilled or the things believed. You know, but here we've been using the NASB, so as you look at that, it simply says accomplished. But no matter what your translation is this morning, it all boils down to the original Greek. And those words all mean the same thing in Greek. And what we find is that it just means to bring full, to make full. So, what's he suggesting? What he's telling us is that the recording of Jesus' life is supposed to happen. It's designed that way. And he's supposed to do it. So he's just telling us that this is a certainty, and this is also a fulfillment. Specifically, it's a fulfillment of the life of Christ that we see throughout the Old Testament, prophecies, and promises, right? That's the foundation. It becomes, as we've discussed here before, Christ-centeredness is the foundation. So before we really, we're going to get a little bit more into the purpose, but as you'll find, as we go through this introduction, he frames it and he starts it with the purpose and he ends it with the purpose. And in between, we start to find these things that really fill in what makes Luke's gospel unique. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to leave the purpose for a minute and we're going to come back to it. And what I want to focus on right now is his profession. So we have in the Bible these accounts of Luke, and he's referred to by his profession, right? He's a physician. He's a doctor, Dr. Luke. And Paul calls him Luke, the beloved physician. And what we find is that his profession is, it has this huge role in the development of this gospel. Because Luke is very systematic, right? He lays out this book in such a way that's just clear and orderly. He acknowledges that most of the things that he writes about have been written before. So he's not claiming to have some completely unique translation of the Bible or received any secret book of the Bible. He's saying, no. This has been written before. There's these guys that have wrote this before, but me, I need to do it too. But why? Right? Why does Luke need to do it? What's different about Luke? Well, what Luke realizes is that if he allows himself to be used by God, he can have his unique skills used and utilized in a unique way. And then he can perhaps show others this fulfillment that Jesus Christ has done. He can show others this in a different and unique way so that we can get it, right? So in effect, he's really just saying, I can reach a different audience. I mean, we have here in the life of Christ the most wonderful, the most amazing event to ever take place in the history of mankind. And Luke has this part in recording it. And thankfully for us, we get the privilege to read it and learn from it. As Luke recounts the life of Christ, what we find is he does it in this orderly, but it's kind of like a chunk-by-chunk approach, okay? So he's looking at the stories, and he's taken these specific events, right? And then he's separated all these events, and then he's taken it and he's analyzed each one. This is that physician, that doctor mentality coming into play. So what's he say? He says in verse 2, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. So this is cool because Luke spent the time talking with people who were actually serving alongside Jesus. And that's why, as we read through this, it's a thorough, just so detailed account because he was there. He talked to these people, right? I mean, it's completely likely that Luke sat down with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and talked to her about Jesus. It's likely that he sat down with Mary Magdalene and spoke with her about Jesus. And he's getting these accounts. He probably sat down with disciples and heard all these stories. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, so he says, just as they were handed down to us, right? That means that it was a narration. It was narrated. He's saying that as we read these accounts in the text, that it came right from the sources who were there. This isn't just Luke walking through, doing interviews of random people. Did you hear about Jesus? Or, you know, what do you remember about? He's going right to the key players that were there, that were beside Jesus, that learned from him, that lived with him, that loved him. And he's grabbing all this stuff and he's compiling it like a doctor. He's taking all this evidence and he's just completely immersing himself in it, right? So that word, eyewitnesses. Eyewitness is, it's a medical term. Surprise, right? It's Luke, so you're going to get that, right? And it refers to an autopsy. Luke is saying, and he's emphasizing here, the care, the accuracy that he took to make sure that this is done right. Eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Servants of the word. So he's saying that these people, they didn't just see Jesus, they knew him, right? They knew him personally. They knew him intimately. They were there. This is coming right from the horse's mouth, people. All right? So this is cool, though. Did you see how Luke uses this phrase, the word? Servants of the word? It's important because the word of God is Jesus Christ himself. So as we go through this book, what I really pray happens to each of us individually is that we will gain this slightly different perspective of the gospel and that we learn something in a new light. And that's how the Bible works, isn't it? Because this morning I try to do a read through the Bible in a year app. And so as I go through the Bible, I'll highlight stuff. You know, verses stick out. So through that year, I highlight them. And then I did the same app again. I redid it for the next year. And as I started this morning, day one, it was taking me through Genesis. And then it had a chunk of Romans in there. And as I'm reading Romans, I'm just scrolling down. And then this verse sticks out to me. And what was so cool is that verse stuck out to me. But the verse right below it was highlighted from last year. So like, this verse sticks out to me this year, but last year it's just so cool. And why is that though? Why is that? It's because it's alive, right? Because Jesus is the Word and Jesus lives. So it is living, right? So it's through this learning, this revealing, that we get to cultivate a deeper relationship. And here we are getting a picture to how the Spirit uses Luke and his unique abilities as a doctor to reveal people the love in a fresh way, right? Luke is saying here that Christ is God's Son, and here is the data that proves it. So Luke took the pains, right, to use these credible resources. He did his homework. He did it. And then in verse 3, he says this. He's investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So that's the medical background. Just, he can't help it, right? It's there. So he is doing a thorough examination. And again, many of the scholars believe that he's just expounding a little bit more on this idea of an autopsy, right? He's investigating each organ closely. He's looking at the finest details, scrutinizing to find causes, to find effects, to find answers. And he's comparing this investigation to his investigation of Christ's life, right? He's separated all those events. He's separated them, he's analyzed them, and now he's going to carefully write them down in this thorough account, which is completely Spirit-guided. So what he's done is he's just made this bold claim. He said, I've done the investigation, and now I'm accurately recording the life of Christ. And when you make a claim like that, you are going to become a target. When you stand up and you tell other people that this book, that the Bible is the truth, and when you say that Jesus is the only way, you are going to become a target in one way or another. Right? Right now, right here in America, we are not targets like they are in other parts of the world. But you will be targeted in some way. In some way, it's going to happen. The book of Luke is no different. So let's fast forward from Luke for a second. And we're going to go to the mid-1800s to late 1800s. There's a man by the name of Sir William Ramsay. Sir William Ramsay he's widely known as this amazing archaeologist. He had a knowledge of Asia Minor and New Testament history like nobody else. I mean, this is documented. This guy was legit. I mean, if you wanted to know something about New Testament history, he was a guy to talk to. But you know what? It didn't start out that way. Because as William Ramsay, when he was younger, William Ramsay was this bright, just very intellectual young man, right? But he's growing up in this age, okay? This age that as we're getting out of the Victorian era, where everybody in the Victorian era accepted the Bible and they revered it and that was the book of life. Now, as they're transitioning out of the Victorian era, all this scrutiny starts bubbling up, right? These people start questioning and they start targeting the Bible, right? And they start doubting it. So young William Ramsay now, he's steeped in this culture. He's going in to college and he's getting educated and he's being indoctrinated by these teachers, and he's a smart, smart kid. And so by his own intellect, he's saying, I'm going to disprove the accuracy of the Bible. That's what I'm going to do. And he had heard the book of Luke preached. And he read those four verses like we did. And he saw Luke's claims. And he said, I'm going to prove it wrong. It's fictitious. And I'm going to prove the Bible is not true. See, he was convinced at what all those skeptics of that time were telling him. And there's a famous writer by the name of Durant. And he wrote, he talked about history. And this is what he said. This is, Our knowledge of the past is always incomplete, probably inaccurate, beclouded by ambivalent evidence and biased historians, and perhaps distorted by our own patriotic or religious partisanship. Most history is guessing. The rest is prejudice. Okay, wow, right? Tell me how you really think. So, you know, that's Durant, and that is really what many people were subscribing to at that time. They're right on board with that, and William Ramsay is there. He's right there. He's on board with it, and he's going to disprove the Bible. So, that's what he thought he was going to do, right? So, as Ramsay studied Luke's writings, he tried to find error. He challenged them. And what he found was that he could not find one single inaccuracy in the book of Luke. Not one. And instead of proving the Bible wrong, he realized that this is actually the most profound book to ever be written, right? And so Sir William Ramsay then spent the rest of his life as a devout believer in Christ. He was also a complete defender of the faith. That's the detail that we find in Luke, right? This precise, careful, meticulous, put together account of Jesus. Sounds good, right? Sounds good. Also sounds like it could be boring, right? Let's be honest. If we're talking about a scientific approach that gives us lists and compiles data, we're all going to be falling asleep, okay? But far from it. Far from it, okay? Because as we get into Luke, this is where that second influence really takes off, because we just covered his profession and how his background and his profession is going to shape him through writing this book. But also, the thing that's going to take away all that scientific stuff that's going to bog you down is his culture, okay? So here's what I want you to do. This is like, we got any people who love the English language here. It's a quiz. So as we look at these four verses that kick off Luke's gospel, what do we see here about the structure? Because this is important, okay? It's important what sets up the book. So if you read the four verses, and then here's what I want you to do. Forget about the verse numbers. Just look through. Do you notice anything kind of strange here? How many periods are there in those four verses? Just one, right? There's one right at the end. Like if I wrote that sentence in high school, that's wrong. Try it again, Mike. Put at least one more period in there. This is a run-on sentence. But so is it? What's this showing us? That Luke was terrible at English? No. It doesn't. It's actually just the opposite, because this is framing everything. This is a clue, guys. This is an important clue about his culture. See, just like many of us sitting here today, Luke is a Gentile, which simply means that he is not Jewish, okay? He is not one of God's chosen people that we see outlined in the Old Testament. And while there's some of us here today that are Jewish, the majority of us are just dirty Gentiles. I'm sorry. So what's cool is that Luke is the only Gentile writer in the New Testament. So that's unique, okay? Luke is Greek. And what we find in this structure of the introduction is this very complex, yet this beautiful introduction that is done in a classic Greek style. That's his culture coming through. So who cares, right? What do we care if, you know, I still read the four verses. I know it's Greek in nature, but doesn't affect me any. True. It may not, but it's important because it all frames this gospel in a unique way. See, Luke was born and raised in this Greek culture. And what was Greek culture like at the time? Greek culture put this huge emphasis on learning the arts, okay? They excelled at the arts. And by arts, I'm going to lump in a bunch of things, but we're talking even about math, astronomy, medicine, literature, drama, music, sculpture, architecture. These are just a few of the things that the Greeks just did amazing, amazing work with, so much so that even today in our culture, we are influenced by the Greek culture, okay? There was such an emphasis on the beauty of the human form. See, Greek sculptures, even to this day, they just can't be rivaled, because what the Greeks were trying to do is they were taking the beauty and they were searching for what they called the perfect man, okay? They were always trying to create this idealized, perfect man in all of their artwork. That's why their art is so beautiful and so graceful. That's why their architecture is so beautiful, because they were constantly searching out the beauty and searching for it, right? But what's the irony in all of it? The irony is that Luke, this Gentile, even though he's so well educated and so well learned, he's completely changed by the gospel of Jesus. And that irony is that he found the perfect man, right? So now he has this task of presenting the account like no one else can, because no other gospel writer has this unique profession, this unique cultural background to do so. The Spirit of God through Luke is offering something unique to the world. See, because this is really where it ties in, because as Luke is writing, and he's systematic and he's organized, at the same time, he's also steeped in this delight and this wonder of the arts, right? In Luke's gospel, we find songs, these hymns set to music, right? The arts flowing through. And even though Luke, he writes this practical and logical account, he still presents us with more accounts of angels than any other gospel writer. So he's aware and convinced of things that are not just easily explained by science. So you can't read through the Bible without running across these things that spark wonder, that spark curiosity, and that's a good thing, that we don't have an answer, a tangible answer to every single thing. That's good. That's good. It stretches our faith. It grows us. So Luke spends a bunch of time, too, focusing on the prayers of Jesus, right? He's looking at the words that Jesus used. He's looking at the structure of the prayers. And this is probably because he has a love for Greek literature, right? He's looking at this and he's finding the beauty in it. And he's realizing that he's found the perfect man, and here's all this beauty coming forth. And it's going to just start flowing through Luke, all these different channels. Okay? His background taught him to question, to dig for the truth, to appreciate and to search out beauty when he sees it, to further himself through better learning, right? To help others. That's the doctor, right? The Hippocratic Oath, it comes from Greek culture. That's where it started. He wants to help others and use his abilities, his gifts, to help others, to further them. That's what we find in the book of Luke. And now he emphasizes it like he did before, right? He says he interviewed those people who personally witnessed and interacted with Jesus, direct eyewitnesses. He took the interviews and he considered them. In verse 3, he says, he investigated everything carefully from the beginning. From the beginning of what? So if we look again at the Greek language that Luke uses, that word beginning means from above. So you see what he's saying here? Luke isn't so overly educated. He's not so pious that he doesn't realize, without God's hand on him, without God's influence, without the Holy Spirit working through him, that all of his words are just going to fall flat, right? What Luke is saying is that the Holy Spirit is directly involved with what he is doing, and he's telling us that. So just imagine, can you imagine his faith? Can you imagine it stretching and growing as he goes from witness to witness, as he's talking personally with people, as he's sitting there with Mary, as he's sitting there and just hearing about Jesus, and now he's writing all this stuff down, and he's keeping accounts of every interview. Can you imagine his faith as he goes home, and on the dining room table there's hundreds of accounts. There's hundreds of stories. It's just people. And then he's comparing them, right? He's, okay, I remember this story. And then he pulls them and he looks at them and they fill each other in and they confirm each other. And he's finding truth and he's just getting blown away. I mean, can you imagine sitting there realizing all of this and the Spirit of God just hovering over there and just showing, revealing him this? I mean, God is so good. I mean, it's crazy, right? So he writes this book. And he writes it under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And he has confidence and he is accurate. The Spirit is real. The Spirit is working. The Spirit is present. And that goes for today as well. So he writes all this down. God's hand is on it. And he says this. He tells his friend, Theophilus. Right? Theophilus. You know what that means? It means friend of God. And this is the part where you get to write the sermon because, you know, you could speculate and you could ask yourself, is Luke actually writing this letter to a friend named Theophilus? Or is he writing this to anyone who is willing or wants to be a friend of God? You know, that's up to you to decide. Right. Verse 4. So, that you may know the exact truth about the things which you have been taught. And with that, he ends this long introductory sentence. The ending now is tying back to the beginning, right? And we come to the purpose of Luke writing. Why he wrote it, why God wrote it, and it all comes down to one thing. Truth. That we may know the exact truth. What's it say in 3 John 1:4? He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in the truth. That's the purpose. Did you hear the Father's heart there? No greater joy than that, to hear my children walking in the truth. You parents know this. You guys know this, that there's nothing better than knowing that your kids are walking in the truth, that they are honest, that they are following Jesus Christ. What better feeling can you have? What better feeling can you give your parents by considering this? So we've heard the stories in the Bible. But do we know them as exact truth? Do we know how they apply to us now? Do we get how our culture, how our professions shape us and prepare us for the effect that we can have on the world around us? That's where this journey begins. As we start getting into Luke here, I want us to weekly consider what the Lord has for us. What he has for each one of us personally, individually, and how we can grow in our knowledge and our faith in Jesus. And then apply it through our culture, through our profession, through what he has to show us. That's the key. So, kind of like William Ramsey, right? Are we open to changing our path? Once we set our minds towards something, are we open to receive God's word and change our path? Are we so entrenched in our ways that we can't turn from those strongholds, that we can't turn from those things that are holding us back in order to really shine and accept God's word? Or maybe like Luke himself, right? That we're surrounded in this particular culture. Right now, we are where we are. But instead of having this hatred, instead of having this disdain for where we are, what if we realize that this is by God's design that we are here? In this time, guys. In this country. In this culture. We are here by design because we have unique abilities. We have these unique gifts, we have our own backgrounds that all contribute to the kingdom of God. And maybe it's us that can reach a generation like Luke is reaching these Gentiles. Maybe we can reach a generation that only we can reach right now. You're placed where you are for a reason. But we have to be open to what God is showing us. We have to be open to be used by Him. Pastor Timothy Keller says this: we tend to think of the Bible as a book of answers to our questions, and it is that. However, if we really let the text speak, we may find that God will show us sometimes we're not even asking the right questions. God used Luke to present this unique gospel account. God uses us to present a unique gospel account. Any work that we seek should become work that's for the glory of God. And next week, we're going to really get into the life of Jesus, you know, this setting up of the kingdom. And we're going to see Him come, and He is coming with a mission. Remember last week, a God of action, right? This is a rescue mission that we are reading. Keep that in mind. Luke has organized this book in such a way that we see Jesus coming, seeking, and saving. He comes to seek and save the lost. Luke was lost. Luke was a Gentile in need of a Savior. He was a man looking for the perfect man in a culture that was looking for outward beauty. But in Jesus, he found true beauty. He found the perfect man. He experienced that conversion that happens, that conversion of accepting Christ as his Lord and his Savior. And he details how Jesus came for you and for me. And he details how Jesus seeks us out individually. And then he details how he saves us like nobody else can. And he offers us eternal life. And he does it so that we can go deeper. We all get a better understanding. We all see this wide panorama a little bit clearer. The book's going to showcase a journey. The journey of Christ coming, seeking, and saving. And as Luke outlines it, he says that we may know the exact truth of the things which you have been told. So I want you guys to know that we all have something special that's waiting for us within this book. I'm convinced of that. There's a reason why this church is still here. There's a reason why each one of us is still here. There's something in here for each one of you. And as we go through this, I just want to ask you to be open to accept it, to be open to receive it, and to grow from it. Use your culture. Use your profession for the kingdom of God. Amen. It's gonna be fun. Okay? All right. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time together. I thank you for a time of worship. Lord, help us to be effective in whatever situation you place us in. I pray, Lord God, that you heal broken hearts today. Lord God, that you heal broken bodies. Lord, I pray that you heal broken souls. Thank you, Lord God, for these people. Protect them, strengthen them. In Jesus' name, amen.